Fervent in spirit. Romans 12, 10 and 11 from the New American Standard Translation. Romans 12, 10 and 11. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, brethren, have you ever wondered what it means to be fervent in spirit? I have, and I'd like to spend some time this morning looking at this phrase, fervent in spirit. The Greek word translated fervent is Strong's 2204, and it's zeo, and it is a prime verb meaning to be hot, that is, to boil in liquids, and to glow in solids. In other words, it is to be like molten lava. Webster's Universal Dictionary puts it this way: fervent, having or showing a very warm and intense spirit, feeling, enthusiasm, and so forth. To be ardent, to be passionate, as in a fervent admirer, or making a fervent plea. It also means to be hot, burning, glowing. Brethren, is our love for the truth and for the brethren like molten lava? Does our love for the Lord devour everything in its path like a lava flow going down a slope? This is what the apostle was saying that the true Christian should be like in this 12th chapter of Romans. You know, brethren, I confess that I fall short of this ideal. But, you know, I want to find ways of encouraging myself to be closer to the perfect standard. And this is my prayer for you also. In today's world, being fervent in spirit is getting harder and harder as the world, our flesh, and the devil pull and tug on our minds and on our time and our abilities that we would use in the Lord's service. These worldly influences are creating the lukewarm atmosphere that was predicted of our day in Revelation, the third chapter, and verses 15 and 16. When John the Revelator says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would be that ye were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Oh, brethren, what a sad commentary of our day, the Laodicean period of the church. We are so rich in the resources with the entire harvest message. The Bible helps, concordances, translations, the computer, and the list goes on and on. And yet with all this, we find it hard to filter our time and our energy to be able to use all these helps so that we might serve the Lord with our full potential, which, by the way, is what we promised to do when we first consecrated, wasn't it? Let us here and now, brethren, renew our consecrations and to strive harder to be fervently, being able to fervently serve the Lord. And this morning, I'd like to suggest 7 ways the Apostle Paul sets forth to help us as true Christians. These are brought to us in the book of Ephesians. Number one, we should not look. We should not walk according to the course of this world. We should not walk according to the course of this world. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. Number two, we should walk in good works. Ephesians 2:10. Number three, we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewithin we are called. We should walk worthy of the vocation wherewithin we are called. Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 4:17. We should not walk as others walk. We should not walk as others walk. Number five, we are to walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. We are to walk in love. Ephesians 5:8-10. We are to walk as children of the light. We are to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8-10. And number seven, Ephesians 5:15. We are to walk circumspectly. We are to walk circumspectly. Let's look at each one of these more closely so we may gain some of the lessons. Number one, we should not walk according to the course of the world. And let's read Ephesians 2:1-3 from the Phillips translation, where the Apostle Paul says, "To you who were spiritually dead all the time that you drifted all along the stream of this world's ideas of living and obeyed its unseen ruler who is still operating in those who do not respond to the truth of God. To you, Christ has given life." We all lived like that in the past and followed the impulses and the imaginations of our human, fallen, evil nature, being in fact under the wrath of God by nature like everyone else. You know, brethren, if we are to walk not according to the world, we are going to have to actively war against the spirit of the world in their thinking, in their aims, in their goals. The world wants to mold us into their way of thinking, into preserving ourselves, getting as many of this world's goods as possible. Brother Russell puts it this way, "No compromise of truth with sin is to be made a part of the new creature. This is a war of extermination. Not that everything in the world is sin, but it is nevertheless death to the new creature. Just a little stepping off the path. Oh, just a little stepping off the path into the world's ways, and we are on a tangent which could lead to our Christian deaths." You know, the only way to fight this tendency is to seek to cultivate the spirit of truth and to make it an overwhelming force in our lives. Number two, we should walk in good works. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In reprints 31:66, Brother Russell brings out that we are to make progress in good works. Just as we gladly surrendered our all to the Lord that we might know what His will is, and that then we should do it. As we study the actions of our Lord, He informs us that it is His good pleasure that our entire life should be renewed, our wills. Everything of our fallen human mind is to be brought into submission to our new wills, our minds. By doing this, we give evidence of the sincerity of our consecrations. Just as the Lord gave His all unto good works, we must do the same. But lest we believe that we are to do great wonders or works, just as our Lord did, we are to remember that He was our Lord, and that we are nothing in contrast. And while we should always be ready to do the larger services with full diligence and fervency, let us also be faithful to the little things and the little ones, demonstrating to God that we are indeed willing to be used up to the last drop. Some of these little services might include signing the letters for the sick, as we have over in the table over here, for the shut-ins and those that are in trial. Emailing someone when you think of them, or telephoning them. Just sharing a scripture or a greeting. Pray for the brethren constantly. And you know, this is one that we can do all the time. We can smile. You know, we can smile at one another, making our meeting place a place of safety and warmth and acceptance, a haven from the rest of the world. You know, just a little question to ponder. Has there ever been a time when you felt more comfortable with the people of the world than with your own brethren here in the Ecclesia? Have you felt safer and more accepted with them? Brethren, this is our challenge. Let our works include, either literally or figuratively, to put our arms around our brethren and to draw them closer to us. But remember, do not put the burden of this on the rest of the class. Let brother over there do it. Make it our own personal responsibility. Number three. We should walk worthy of this vocation wherewithin we are called. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 3. Weymouth renders it thusly. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. I then, the prisoner of the Lord's sake, entreat you to live and to act as becomes those who have received the call that you have received, with all lowliness of mind and unselfishness and with patience, bearing with one another lovingly and earnestly striving to maintain in the unity the bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit. Our vocation is the very highest that we could have in this world. For we are representatives. We are the representatives of our Lord and Master. We bear His name, Christian. And we should always seek to glorify it in what we do, in what we say, and yes, even in what we think. Reflect upon the Lord. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it will be only a matter of time until the expressions of our heartfelt desires will be manifest by an outward action. Brethren, we as Christians, and by extension, the truth, the Lord, are being judged by others through our words and actions. Let our lives never bring reproach upon our masters, on our master's name. Our vocation is that of a Christian, and no earthly advocation or worldly position should be permitted in any degree to hinder or to abridge the influence or the service we undertook when we consecrated our all to that service. Number four, we are not to walk as others walk. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 17 through 19 from the Phillips translation. This is my instruction, then, which I gave to you from the Lord. Do not live any longer as the Gentiles live, for they live blindfolded in a world of illusion. I like that phrase. Don't they live blindfolded in a world of illusion and are cut off from the life of God through ignorance and insensitivity? They have been sifted. They have stifled their consciences and then surrendered themselves to sensuality, practicing any form of impurity which lust can suggest. Brethren, we are not merely to refrain from the more gross sins and immoralities of the fallen nature, but all the old dispositions and aims and habits that we inherited from Father Adam. Remember, this is a war of extermination to be fought constantly, because it is impossible to maintain both. You cannot sit on the fence, brethren. You cannot be both, have a life in the spirit and a life in the flesh at the same time. Overall, as we progress or walk in our Christian experiences, we should find ourselves getting farther and farther away from those who are traveling in the spirit of the world. Do we find ourselves thus, brethren? Do we find ourselves spending more and more time with those who are traveling the narrow road to life? If we are not, we must make the necessary adjustments, relying on God to supply us with all that is needful in the narrow way. You know, no doubt, this will cause some heartache, some misunderstanding. And even, yes, we might receive criticism from those who question our position. But are we to expect anything less than our Master experienced? Number five. We are to walk in love. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 from the New American Standard translation. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, be imitators. Be imitators of God. As beloved children, walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet, fragrant aroma. His sacrifice was as a sweet perfume unto his Father. Brethren, is our sacrifice a sweet perfume, or is it slightly tainted? You know, our sacrifice will be measured by the fervency of our zeal. It will be measured by the fervency of our zeal and not by any actual successes that we may accomplish. We may not even accomplish anything. But if we have the fire and the zeal that the Lord is looking for, this is what He counts. And oh, how sweet is His mercy. The study of love should be the highest priority in all that we do and say, so that we can copy and apply it in our daily walks. We should be, as Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. We are to remember that God has made all the provisions whereby we may know of His love and may be constrained by it. As we walk in the knowledge, brethren, as we walk in the knowledge of the divine plan, we may expect that its lengths and breadths will continue to open up before us, and that our growth in knowledge will be paced by our growth in love. It is only by seeking and practicing love in our daily affairs of life that these principles of God's love will be shown in us. As the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:16, we will gladly be able to lay down our life for the brethren, and also to have a sympathetic love for mankind in general, as expressed in Galatians 6:10, where the Apostle says in Galatians 6:10, so then, while ye have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Growth in knowledge will be tempered with our love. We can't have one without the other. And we can't have love. We can't have true love without true knowledge. They go hand in hand. Number 6. We are to walk. We are to walk as children of light. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 5, 8 to 10 from the Weymouth translation. It says, there was a time when you were nothing but darkness. Now, as Christians, you are light itself. Live and act as sons of light. For the effect of the light is seen in every kind of goodness, uprightness, and truth. And learn in your own experiences what is fully pleasing to our God. The transfer from darkness to light is accomplished more or less in a gradual way. The first thing we need to do is to have a longing after God and a discerning of His principles. We need to be educated. We need to be educated in the light, studying to show ourselves approved, not ashamed, because we are rightly dividing the word of truth. Brethren, as we study, we begin to understand that those who will be proven faithful are those who not only love righteousness. That is, they love the righteous principles of love and goodness. But you know, they must also, as the Scripture says, they must also hate iniquity. This is an area in which we find ourselves sometimes lacking. I know I do. And it is not as easy as it would seem at first glance. Have you ever caught yourself thinking, if I weren't in the truth, I'd. If I weren't in the truth, I'd. As we hate iniquity more and more, this type of rationalization will only cause us to shudder in disgust and will be less and less of our makeup. And those who but dimly see in the light will feel that their consecration is a large contract. But those who have a fervent zeal will do all and follow the light wherever it leads them. Once we have become children of light, brethren, once we have become children of light, we are going to have provings to test our mettle and to see if our zeal is still as hot as it once was. Just as the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal amongst you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Remember, we are instructed to walk as children of light. Be ye as children of light. Let us always rejoice in things that are pure, things that are just, things that are loving, noble, kind, and all the things that are in harmony with the divine character and word. All of the things that prove to be the greatest blessings to those with whom we come in contact. As children of light, every day, every year, we must see progress in our lives. For this will be a guide as to just how fervent in spirit we still are. Do we still love to study? Are we letting our light shine? Or sometimes do we keep it under a bushel? Do we love the brethren? Do we love to be with them? Do we? Truly, do we? love to be with the brethren. Number 7, our last point is to walk circumspectly. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 15 to 17. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. From the Phillips translation. Live life. Live life, then, with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and the purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time, despite all of the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of the Lord. Strong words. I like the phrase, live life. Live life. Live with a fervency of molten lava running down the hill. Don't just let it happen. Plan your consecration. We are to be as the Apostle Paul when he said, this one thing I do. Forgetting everything which is past and stretching forward to what lies in front of me. With my eyes fixed on the goal, I push on to secure the prize of God's heavenward call in Christ Jesus. He said that in Philippians 3:13 and 14 from Weymouth. In reprints 1885, Brother Russell says of the Apostle Paul, we note the Apostle's energetic zeal, which is not only reached forward in contemplation of and the desire for the beauty of holiness and the heavenly glory, but also earnestly pressed on toward the mark of the prize for the prize. It is not enough that we consider and desire these things, but we must also run for them. Strive to attain them, and to study and to endeavor by the grace of God so as to run as to obtain. He continues, in this connection we see fresh beauty in the Apostle's admonition in another place, where he says to strive, that is to endeavor or to labor, to enter into rest. The harder we work to accomplish the Lord's will in ourselves and that part of His work committed to us, the greater is our peace and true rest in Him. Let all the faithful take courage and also take instruction from the example and the teaching of the faithful apostle to us Gentiles, who himself ran so successfully to the end of his course. For the same grace that is promised also unto us. He continues, there is another thought suggested by the above words of the apostle, which we would do well to consider, and that is, as his faithful and successful course was worthy and safe and a safe example for the church, So likewise should each disciple of Christ in turn consider that his example will have its influence upon others. Every Christian should strive to be worthy of imitation, a pattern of earnest, faithful endeavor to copy Christ in his daily life, and of active zeal in his service. Patterns of perfection and ultimate moral glory and the beauty of holiness we cannot expect to be in the present life. And such a pattern we only have in Christ our Lord. But in such sense did Paul never say, follow me or follow us. But you know what he did say? Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. The apostle was a grand example of earnest endeavor to attain perfection, but not of the ultimate perfection which is in Christ only. But it is in his zeal. It's in his zeal and his intense earnestness in striving to copy and to accomplish his will that we should imitate. He continues and he says, let us mark well all such worthy examples as we also press towards the mark of character and for the attainment of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. End of quote. Brethren, in closing, I would like to include just one more quote that I think almost it should be a model for the Christian. It's found in reprints 54:13, where Brother Russell says, the Lord's people spend and are being spent in his service by volunteer work, by attending meetings, by holding meetings, and in various ways according to opportunity. They are living separate from the world, distinct lives of consecration. The world now has an 8-hour day. The Lord's people, on the contrary, make theirs a 16-hour day. But all of these present-day conditions constitute perils for us to do what others do. For us to do just that which others do, and to devote to the Lord's service only what the world considers a reasonable day's work, would not be fulfilling our covenant of sacrifice at all. Those who seek merely to do right and to put in 8 hours or so a day, faithfully after the manner of the world, will be judged from this standpoint, and they will merely obtain a place in the great company. He continues, they are not fulfilling the conditions of their covenant of sacrifice. But the little flock will serve the Lord with such delight. The little flock will serve the Lord with such delight that they will scarcely know how to cease from their efforts. Brethren, let us be fervent. Let us be fervent in spirit. Let our consecrations be as the lava flow as it flows down the mountain, consuming all in its path. May the Lord add his blessing.